So last week in our preaching time, as we looked kind of at the second half of 2 and all of chapter 3, it was a pretty long passage, but we looked at how the return of Jesus actually shapes our hope as a people. We saw that our hope is not holding on to some moral abstract principles, but rather we have a hope that something from the future has already broken into right now. And so today, Paul is directing that same reality to how it relates to our sexuality, to how we understand our bodies, and how that directly connects us to what Jesus is doing in his mission in the world. The simple reality is that Jesus wants us to know that the Spirit has been given to us so that we can understand our sexuality, so that we can understand our bodies. We're going to see how Jesus wants to do in us the same thing he did in the church in Thessalonica. So, 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to ask Brad, Lucy, to come up and join me. For those of you who haven't met Brad, this is Scott's cousin. Just moved here a couple months ago. So, Brad, thanks for reading for us.
Good morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, say this. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit.
Thank you, man. Appreciate it. Let's pray together as we jump in. Jesus, we thank you for your word, which is clear. We thank you for your word that you have given to your church. And now, Jesus, as we go to consider this word together, Spirit, we ask that you would continue to show us the beauty of Jesus for us, that even as we already, maybe in our souls, are sensing a prick of conviction, a fear that might be arising, Jesus, I ask that you would help me, that you would help our friends to know that as we just sang, that you are for us, that you're not against us. And so as we seek to engage this difficult topic, maybe even painful topic for some of us, Jesus, we ask for your help because we know that you are desirous to give that to us. Amen. All right. So today we're going to be seeing that one of the primary ways that we give witness to Jesus is through how we understand our bodies, and through how we understand how the Spirit has given us power to actually understand our bodies. As we said last week, and as we've been showing throughout this series, we have to understand what was happening in Thessalonica at the time. We have to rightly understand their world so that we can rightly understand what Paul would say to us today and what the Spirit wants to say to us through the same gospel that was given to those people and the same gospel that is given to us today. So today we will be talking about sexuality. We will be talking about our bodies. And you guys probably know this, but I just want to be clear. This is arguably one of the most important topics that we could be discussing in our day and age, because often the church itself is super confused on this topic. I heard a guy named Al Mohler one time say, Christians are the only people in the world who can talk about sex and actually know what they're talking about. Most of the time, Christians don't know what they're talking about, but they're the only people who rightly can understand the purpose of our bodies, the purpose of our sexuality, and actually know what the heck we're talking about. But do we know what we're talking about? Or do we just believe, okay, I know sex outside of marriage is wrong, so I shouldn't do that. Don't really know why, though, but I know that that's bad. Friends, we have to move beyond that place. We have to understand why Paul is going to say to them, your bodies, your sexuality actually ties into the mission of God. So that's what we're looking at today. And maybe you are here today and you have questions and doubts about Christianity. Maybe you have doubts about the Christian sexual ethic and you don't know, like, okay, is that just like a bunch of like ethical, puritanical principles that they just hold on to from this outdated century? And maybe you're here or even watching online with us, and maybe you have some of those doubts and skepticism about Christianity. And I just want to ask you, is it possible that the reality of sex might be deeper and be more profound than you have ever yet imagined? So hold on to that. So let's jump into the scripture. And first, I want us to think about the reality of what Paul means when he says that we're to be set apart and whole human beings. So think of this as kind of a part one. What does it mean to be set apart and to be whole human beings? Paul calls them to be a sanctified, set apart people in this text. What does that mean? Something that's set apart is used for a specific purpose. So maybe you guys are like my mom and you have like that special set apart piece of china that you keep in like a big wooden hutch and no one ever touches it and you kind of wonder why you have it. But that's something that's set aside. It's set apart for a specific purpose. Sorry if I'm calling any of you out. But often we set something aside because it gives the best portrayal of what something is about. Think about if you were a farmer and you were trying to sell your crops anywhere. Which crops would you put on display? Put on the best ones. The best looking crops is what you would put forward and say, this is the best. This is the ones I want you to buy. Think about a car salesman. Is he going to put the dinged up kind of bumper car on the front lot? No, he's going to put the really nice new cars out front to draw people in. But then we also just have things that we set aside because we only want to use them for one specific thing. I have this one specific coffee mug that I always use to make a cappuccino in. I don't drink water out of that mug. That's silly. If you do drink water out of mugs, I'm sorry, but just don't. Mugs are for coffee. So we set things aside to use them for a specific purpose. So look at what he says in verse 1. He's saying, okay, guys, I've reminded you in this first half. I'm really thankful for you guys. I've shown you all these ways I'm trying to encourage you to persevere. But some things have been brought back to me from Timothy. You guys are doing a really good job of being faithful, but some of you are a little confused about sexuality and about your bodies. Timothy had brought back a good report, but it seems pretty clear from the text that they still need some instruction. And look at what Paul says. We ask you and urge you how? We ask you and urge you in the domain, in the sphere, the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he uses that word in Jesus Christ, that's not just a, hey, we're going to command you guys to do stuff. It's because Jesus said so. No, he is saying to them, we have been brought into this new world in Jesus Christ. And out of this new sphere, this new orbit of life, this is how we want to exhort you guys to live in that way. And he says that you should be sanctified, that you should be set apart for a purpose. As we've already looked at, what does it mean to be set apart? It is something that is set aside. And when Paul uses that word, he uses that word sanctification maybe in some of your translations. He's referring back to the Old Testament. In the temple, when they would have sacrifice, there were certain pieces, certain instruments that were used for only certain things. There are certain utensils and vessels that they would use in sacrifices that they would only use for one specific purpose. And you see how that was actually intended to be imagery saying, this is what you're supposed to be like in your life. Paul is saying that God wants you to be apart people, to be distinguished, to be different. And often when we think about that idea of sanctification, maybe if you've been in the church a while, you've heard that term, and maybe if you're newer, that's a brand new term to you. We often think of that as just our own individual walk with Jesus. Like, oh, I'm really struggling in my sanctification, or how is your sanctification going? And that's a good question to ask. But look what Paul is doing here. He's talking to a community about their sanctification as a people. God's will for them as a corporate entity is to be set apart. And Paul is saying, keep on being that people, as you have been doing, but now, as it relates to your bodies and sexuality, you're going to be set apart. And let's talk again, just, we have to understand their world. Let's talk about Thessalonica. This was a city, this setting is like 2,000 years ago. And we're like, well, they were probably really different back then, right? We think, oh, well, different culture, different group of people. I'll just be frank with you, not much has changed. There were leading philosophers, Greeks and Stoics at the time, who thought that our bodies are just physical things that are disconnected from things that actually matter. This was a day in culture that was arguably just as immoral as our day today. It's my body, I can do what I want, no one else is affected by what I do sexually. Sound familiar? They might not have had a handheld device to look up whatever image or anything that they wanted, but this was a culture, think about this, whose leading trendsetters, whose Instagram gurus, the Joanna Gaines and the Oprahs of this culture, are quoted as saying, this is almost a direct quote, I just changed it up a little bit for our context. Make sure that in your house, you've got all different types of men, women, children, slaves, so whatever bodily urge you have, you can fulfill it in a moment. Why would you hold back? That's what their leading gurus of the day, that's what their philosophers are quoted as saying. Make sure you can fulfill any type of bodily need however you want. And that wasn't the extreme, that was the norm. So do you see what Paul is doing? For these people to now say that we want to be a sexually pure people, people would look at them and be like, what? Why? They had no context of that being moral. So Paul is saying, again, we often approach passages like this and read it like, oh, here's Paul's theological dissertation on sexual morality. That's not what he's doing here. He's not writing us a treatise on sanctification. He's saying your bodies matter, and the reason they matter is because that's how you show the world what Jesus is like. Look at what he says in 3-6. We avoid those types of immoral actions. We learn to control our lusts, our passions. We don't take advantage of the weaker or the vulnerable. Paul explains in some other places that sex was always supposed to be a signpost, an indicator of a different reality going on. Like marriage, sex was always intended to point our gaze to our true lover. Jesus, who is pursuing us, who is loving us, who is desiring to know us, and in a day coming soon, he will return for his bride. Sex was always supposed to be about laying down your life to give to your partner, to give to your spouse. It was never intended to be about selfish gain. It was always intended to be a picture for the sake of your beloved. And what's interesting then is if you think about that, that extends then to all of life, that we are to be a people who are laying down our lives for the good of other people in our community. And what's fascinating is that if you look again at this text, Paul is connecting our sexual morality to taking advantage of people, especially the weak, the vulnerable, those who are most susceptible to sexual sin. This is because Paul knows that to be God's people, we can't just avoid sin. We have to proactively protect the vulnerable and the weak. And if we're going to be honest, this passage is not just saying avoid sin, because we have to deal with the sin that has been done to us as well, especially as it relates to sexuality and our bodies. Again, in this whole first point, I'm wanting us to understand what it means to be set apart, what it means to be a whole human who rightly understands the purpose of our bodies. But before we just start attacking sin and saying we need to be holy, we need to be sanctified, yes, we do, but we also have to understand where our own human God-giving dignity has been marred by sexual sin through immorality. Our human wholeness, the very image of God in us, has been hurt, has been damaged in lots of different ways. Many of us here have been the vulnerable who have been taken advantage of. Many of us have received wounds and scars as it relates to our human God-given dignity. Things that maybe we were exposed to at too young of an age. The decisions that we have made sexually. The decisions made by others that have hurt us. The confusion that we've experienced as it relates to our bodies and to gender. We not only sin sexually because of our depravity, but we have been marred in our dignity. This is a lot of us here. And this is even some of you that are watching with us online. So for us as a church, I want us to be mindful of this. That before we start talking about depravity, we have to first understand dignity. We sin in immoral ways, yes, but we have also been sinned against in immoral ways. So, how are we going to be set apart? How are we going to find strength to not only endure, but to actually fight to change and to remove the shame that we carry? Because the reality is, this standard that Paul is calling us to seems impossible. It's because the law of God can't change us. Rules might put fear into you, but they can't change your heart. And if your approach to fighting sexual sin is to just put more rules in place, you will be crushed. You can break every laptop or device you have, and your sin will continue to crush you if you're just adding more rules. When Paul is telling them to be set apart, he has in mind the Old Testament law of God, all 613 commandments that God gave to his people to show them how to be witnesses. So is Paul just laying down the law here in Thessalonica? Hey guys, here's the law, here's the standard. Look at you guys, falling short. Is that what he's doing here? It's not, but let's look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. Just pause right there. But God. What type of God? He continues. The very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Friends, we are here met. And this is easily one of Paul's first letters that he wrote. And this is here, Paul introducing the Christians, the Christian world of the time, to the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, who's not just been given to us one time when we first received Christ, but who is given to us continuously. So now, we're looking at this reality of being set apart. Let's now say, how do we be set apart? By the Holy Spirit, who gives us power. So think of this as point two, if you want. Paul here begins to explain about the reality of the Spirit, who is the means by which we can actually obey the law. The law and the commandments of God for his people to be holy is now fulfilled in what type of Spirit? The Holy Spirit, who sets us apart, who gives us power to be a set apart people. And what's amazing is when you look in this text, the actual verb structure that Paul's using, he's not saying the Holy Spirit who was given to you, like, you know, when you believed in Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit. No, he uses, I'll geek out for a second, an actual like participial phrase that means the Holy Spirit who is continuously given to you over and over again, ongoing forward. Not just you got the Spirit back then, you are daily, regularly being filled and given the Spirit again and again. Paul here, I was reading a commentator this week on this, and it blew my mind. He's saying that Paul is referring back to an Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel, where he prophesied that one day God would give his Spirit to his people and they'd be able to obey the law. Guys, that is happening right here in this passage. Paul is saying this passage is now fulfilled because you have the Spirit in you. Redemption Church, this is massive. This is massive for us to understand. The very God of the cosmos, who has created and put all things into being, through whom and by whom all things exist, his Spirit is within us. The more we come to realize this, this will literally change every single aspect of your life. Again, even think about the story of God. In times past, if you wanted to meet God and have his Spirit, you had to go to a temple. You had to go up on top of a mountain. You had to perform a sacrifice. You had to find ways to move towards God. God's now moved towards us through Jesus and through the power of his Spirit. So the way that we actually can obey the law, the way we can actually be a set apart people, is through the Spirit who has been given to us. That means that we have power to say no to sin, to be a set-apart people, to be a sexually pure people. So friends, if you this morning have put your faith in Jesus, and even if your faith feels like, I don't even know if I have faith, it's just such a small kernel. My faith feels so dried up. My heart feels so cold towards God. Friends, the Spirit is not lacking in power just because we might not perceive how he's working. but the Spirit is poised and ready to fill us afresh if we'll ask Him to. We are often so clueless to the many ways that the Spirit is working. Remember last week when I kind of went on this tangent about all of the different ways the Word of God is at work in our midst? The ways that He's calling us to continue to still love, the ways that we have continued to endure together as a people, it's because the Spirit's giving us that faith to do that. The Spirit is continually filling me and you all to want to be Jesus' people. So even today, I want to remind you, and you watching us online, that if you have not yet actually said, I want to put my faith in Jesus, I want to believe in that type of Jesus, you and me, we can repent afresh today and be filled with the Spirit again today. Maybe for the first time for you, maybe for the millionth time for you. That's the power of what we get to do because of the Spirit who's been given to us. Again, we have a God who's been generous. He's given us this gift of the Spirit who is with us 24/7. Think about this. What if you woke up every day, alarm goes off, brain starts to go, hold on, I am filled with the power of the resurrected Jesus. What's today going to look like now? That's going to change the way you think about your day. That's going to change the way you think about, I dread this, I dread this, I hate this, I don't want to do this, the kids are already doing this, oh my gosh, this happened yesterday. What if you were empowered by the Spirit to walk into all of those things? That will change the way you wake up in the morning. Waking up into another day of a global pandemic, waking up into structures and things that just seem to be failing all around us, whether it's our health, whether it's our finances, whether it's our relationships. Waking up with that reality will change how you think about all of that. Because you, friends, this morning, you guys have the Holy Spirit at work in you. He's been given to you. And what if we face temptation in that way? What if we faced our struggles with sexual sin in that way? Our fight for faith, even amidst our failings, is the Spirit continually birthing something new in us. As the old Adam is clawing for our affections and the new reality in Jesus is saying, no, believe this. That is the Spirit doing that work in us. Because new creation's already broken in, guys. The Spirit is doing that. He's proof of that. And so now, if we have that type of Spirit at work in us, let's go back to Thessalonica. Let's go back to look at what Paul is exhorting them to do in sexual purity. So let's look at now this third and final point of what it means to be set apart and whole humans, but who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling the Thessalonians and he's telling us that we can actually fulfill and obey God's will for us because we have power, because we have the Spirit who has been given. Power for what though? To have new affections, to change our motivations? Yes, we talk about that a lot at Redemption, that the Spirit empowers us. He gives us new desires, new motivations, a new heart to want to change, to want to obey God. But before the Spirit gives us motivation to change, He first searches us. And He shows us why we even wanted to sin sexually in the first place. He doesn't just give us power to change. He does do that. But He also gives us insight into why do I even sin this way in the first place? What is drawing me to sin in that specific way? You see, we can't just cut off sin. We've got to understand, where is this coming from? Why do our wounds and our shame lead us to sin in the ways we do, the things that we are afraid of, that we hate, that lead us to look at things that we know we shouldn't, to do things that we know we shouldn't? Perhaps it's the abuse that you've endured, the unconfessed sins that you are hiding in, the regrets that you carry. Even those things can drive us actually to more sin because our regrets can't change us. You see, the Spirit shows us these things so that we can actually be Jesus' people. He shows us those things so that we actually have insight into our own souls of why do I sin this way in the first place? So now we can be God's people who do what verses 4 to 6 says, that we will then have control over our own vessels, our own bodies. We will be able to resist passions and lust. We will not wrong or take advantage of weaker or vulnerable people. We will be people who take seriously what images and portrayals of sexuality we put in front of our faces. So before we land this, though, I want us to look again at something else Paul says that would be very easy for us to possibly want to skip over. Look at verses 6 to 8. Paul writes that the Lord will punish those who give in to such sins because God's called us and given us his Holy Spirit. And then he gives a warning that to reject these instructions is actually to reject God. Paul says here that Jesus is the judge. Normally in the Old Testament, it was Yahweh who was the judge. But here we see yet again that Jesus is the fully incarnate person of Yahweh. He says that the Lord Jesus will punish, he will judge. This most certainly refers to the great end time judgment when we will all appear before God's throne. This most certainly refers to judgment for all of those who live a life in rejection of Jesus. This most certainly refers to Jesus, who is the judge, the avenger, and the defender of the victim and the vulnerable. But often, punishment and discipline is actually experienced right now. It's not just all in the future. We actually right now experience not the judgment, because Jesus took the judgment, but right now we can experience the effects of our sin, especially as it relates to sexual sin, because that is sin that often God alone sees. Which means that if you are hiding in sexual immorality, if you are hiding in sexual sin, God will use any means possible to bring you to repent, to bring you to discipline you in his mercy. I heard one preacher say, I tried to remember who it was, but I know I heard a guy say it one time. God will make your life hell to show you how much he loves you and how much he wants you to repent and confess. And maybe this is where you're at here today, or maybe this is where you're at here watching online with us. Is there an area of sin that is unconfessed that needs to be brought into repentance? You see, with sexual sin, we often think, well, it's just me. No one's getting hurt. This isn't getting out of control. I'm not hurting anybody else. But why, look again at the text, why does Paul draw our attention then to the weak, the vulnerable, and the brothers and sisters who are being taken advantage of? It's because sexual sin damages the community. It's never just you sinning alone in private, because your sin has implications that affect all of us. And the Lord Jesus, as judge and as merciful King, is going to pursue you until you repent. But do you hear that that is his kindness to you? And even this is just a side note, even an expression of that is why when people are astray in sin, the church pursues them in discipline to bring them to repentance. We often think of things like church discipline as just the hammer coming down on people. No, that is mercy to be pursued and loved in that kind of a way. And if you have those types of friends that have pursued you in that type of way, who've not let you get away with things, but have come after you, even when you're angry, then you've experienced what Paul is talking about here. And the reality is, you can blow this off if you want. You can just say, Nate, I don't need to hear this from you. You can't tell me what to do. I don't need you to call me out this morning. Now, if that's what you're thinking, look at Paul's words. He who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God. You can blow me off and disregard any of this, but it's not actually me you're blowing off. It's actually Jesus. So this morning, is the power of the Spirit drawing you to repent? Is he drawing you to share about something in your life or in your past that you've never shared with somebody? And even in this place of like being convicted and conflicted in our hearts, just ask yourself, what do I want? Do I just want this to just disappear and like hit the ejection button and this just disappears out of my life? Or do I want to walk in openness and humility and actually be part of community? This morning we've talked about the power of the Spirit, which is at work, how we're set apart through our bodies, how the power of the Spirit is unleashed when and as we confess and repent. That's proof of the Spirit working. So what I want us to do now is to just close by just making some space for the Spirit to sit in our midst. He's already here with us. But let's just sit and listen to the Spirit of where we need to confess, of where we need to recognize that we have this view of God as a vindictive judge who's holding his law over us. And friends, no, we have a Savior who has pursued us and who now is saying, I want to give you my Spirit again and again so that you can actually obey, so that you can actually walk in freedom from the sexual chains that you're in right now. Again, because friends, we have to remember that repentance is not like a one and done. Like, oh, I repented and now I'm solid, right? When we repent and believe in Jesus, we begin walking in a life of repentance, a life of continual saying, wow, Jesus, I've been off here. Help me understand how your forgiveness and power now helps me change. Repentance is not just a thing in our path. Repentance is to mark us as a people who are open, who are regularly able to say, bring the spotlights in. I need people to help me with this. I'm stuck. I can't figure this out. I need help. The Spirit does that through people. He does that through community. Redemption Church, we cannot experience renewal if we refuse to repent. Especially if we refuse to repent of sexual sin. Sin like this is a poison to the whole body. Unconfessed sin will keep us from rebuilding as a church. So even kids, teens, watching online, is there anything you need to confess and tell your mom and dad? Is there anything that you are hiding that needs to be told to your mom and dad? Kids, teens, I want to remind you, and I want to remind all of us here, that today's the day to do this. Not tomorrow. Not when it's a better season of life. Not when I'm comfortable. No. Today is the day to repent. To spouses, to friends in your MCs, to family. The Word of God is at work. And just to let you know, it's not me convicting you right now. It's the Spirit of the living God doing that right now. Husbands and wives, where do you need to confess to each other? And then who can you bring into that with you guys? Were there areas of laying down your life for your spouse that have been really hard for you, that you can repent of and actually there see the real power of the Spirit to meet you? Why don't we all stand up together? Jana's gonna come up and lead us in a closing song. In just a minute, we're gonna have a couple people come up and pray over us. But I just wanna remind us that over these last several weeks, we've been learning about this little teeny ancient city called Thessalonica that was turning the world upside down through their allegiance to Jesus. And their allegiance to Jesus even connected to what they thought of their bodies. And I do deeply believe, as your friend, as your pastor, as your fellow follower of Jesus, that he wants to do a really similar work here in us, here in Hampton Roads. Because we are people who have experienced and known and are going to continue to know the power of the Holy Spirit. So right now, I'm going to ask Krista Bohannon and Luke to join me. I've asked them to pray over us as a church, to pray over those of you who are watching online. I'm going to ask Krista to pray specifically for the women of our church, that you all would be women who know Jesus, who are filled with his Spirit, and who can live that life out in power. I'm going to ask Luke similarly to pray that over the men of our church. So Krista, do you want to pray first?
Father, we are thankful that we can come boldly before your throne because we have Jesus, our great high priest, who intercedes for us. We find our hope and our refuge in him who was tempted in every way like us, but did not sin. We confess where we have sinned in this area and ask for your Spirit to remind us of the good news that we do not live under condemnation, but have been forgiven and freed. We pray too for healing and protection for the vulnerable who have been sinned against in this way. Father, whether it has been intentional or not, we acknowledge that sexual temptation has often been viewed more as a male temptation. But Father, we recognize this is a human temptation for male and female. So we ask boldly, as the women of Redemption Church, for grace to live in obedience by the power of your Spirit, to flee sexual immorality, that you would guard our hearts and minds from the arrows of the enemy, that our desires for physical intimacy and relational connection would lead us to greater dependence on you. For it is only in you, Jesus, that we find true satisfaction and abundant joy. We pray for the wives in our church family, that they would find joy in their husbands, but that this blessing would not become an idol. Instead, may they receive this gift that points them to the love and union of the true bridegroom, Jesus. And we pray for those of us not yet married, that in the waiting and longing for a husband, we would be a testimony to the church and the world of a new creation reality, being thankful in the presence of God that will be far better than the shadows or empty pleasures we could ever have in this life. Father, we look to you. We receive this grace, this hope that we have in Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, as Nate was preaching, I was reminded of something a friend of mine told me a few years ago, how oftentimes we can look at you as a divine police officer looking to call us out and shame us and beat us down anytime that we fail. And Lord, I think this analogy or this metaphor is very relevant to the topic we are on today. And so, Father, I lift up the men in our church, married, fathers, single men, and I ask that you would remind them freshly of the grace that you have poured out, that you would remind us that we cannot out-sin your grace, Lord. But before the foundation of the world, you planned our election and our sanctification, our redemption, and our future glorification. As 1 Corinthians 6 says, our bodies were not made for sexual immorality, but they were made to please the Lord. Lord, we know that you are pleased with us because you are pleased with your Son, and we bear his identity. So I pray for the men of this church that they would remember that, and you would use these doctrines to fuel them for, just as Krista said, Spirit-led obedience in this area. And that for those of us, Lord, who are struggling because they've failed a million and one times, that you would remind them, Lord, that a million and one times you are ready there with grace, that you are the God who's faithful. The whole story of the Bible shows us that you are not a God who walks out on your people even though we turn our face from you again and again and again and again, you pursue your people. And we have this other great truth, Lord, that when Christ went to the cross, he said it's finished. So we do not have to walk in condemnation. We do not have to walk in shame. We've been removed from the penalty, Lord, and you are bringing about a day where we will be removed completely from the presence of sin, where we will be made perfect. We will be made completely holy in your eyes, Lord. So with these truths in mind, I pray for the men here present, for the men watching online, Lord, that you would grant us a new passion to pursue you in obedience in this area, Lord, and that the men of redemption would come around each other, would repent with one another, and would strive to stir one another up to faith and good works, and be glad knowing that we are completely loved in you. We thank you so much for your boundless grace that we can never exhaust. And we lift all this up in the name of Jesus Christ.